Well, good morning. We're still waking up. We'll get there. We'll all get there eventually. You know, as there was that news reality that came through yesterday of another shooting, this time in our state, and then last night another something in Ohio. It reminds of me as I heard us sing those songs, as we pray that prayer that we just sung, that we need words of life. We need life. It's so important to us as a people. It's so important to us as a body of believers that we go to a place where we can find real life. And so even though as we look at all the things in our news, as we wrestle with the struggles of our own lives, we come to a place where there is real life. And we believe that we find that in the words of Scripture because of who they speak of, the reality of who they speak of, and how He is at work in our lives, in our world, even in the midst of tragedy. So I just want to remind you of that today. I need to be reminded of that today as we deal with, again, another tragedy in our country. So this morning we're going to be looking at a topic that for many of us, we probably think, you know, this is not my issue, not a concern for me, not a struggle for me. And so if you get, you know, through this time, if you get into this dialogue, this conversation, and this passage, and you think, you know what, this doesn't apply to me, then okay, you can just tune out. But I have a feeling that in the midst of this dialogue, you will go, okay, maybe this has something to do with me. But first, I want to remind you of a character you may know of, a person that you may have heard of. It's a person in a character in the story of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. You know that book by Dahl years ago? It made into a movie in 1971 with Gene Wilder. And there's a character in that story, her name is Veruca Salt, right? Give you a picture to remind you of Veruca. That's Veruca. What a little girl, right? There's another picture of Veruca. Yes, that's her singing a song, right? The song that she was singing at this point is a song called I Want It Now. You remember that song? Some of you do. It's a song that speaks to greed, right? Here's some of the words of that song. I want the world. I want the whole world. I want to lock it all up in my pocket. I want today. I want tomorrow. I want to wear them like braids in my hair, and I don't want to share them. I want the works. I want the whole works. Presents and prizes and sweets and surprises of all shapes and sizes. I don't care how. I want it now. Some of you are singing that right now in your brain, right? Sorry, I've been singing it for the last 4 days. Veruca Salt, she's a picture of greed, of covetousness, of wanting anything. And where she's singing this is in the goose factory, right? Where the geese are all lined up above them, and they lay golden eggs in Charlie and Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. And each of those eggs come down onto a scale, and they're rated. You can see it right behind her. It's a good and bad. Is this a good egg, or is this a bad egg? In the end of this scene, Veruca actually ends up on the scale, right? And the arrow points to bad egg, and she goes down the chute, the garbage chute, right? Well, in the midst of this, we look at Veruca, we look at this story, we look at these words, and we say, yeah, that's pretty bad. I want it now, really? I mean, are we going to be that upfront about what we want? Our greed, our desires, trying to fulfill everything we want in our lives? Are we really going to be that open about it? But the truth is, we think that Veruca is not in us, but she is, right? There are things that we want that we go after, and we may not be as open as she is about it, but it sure stirs up stuff in us. It sure makes us want to reach for more, reach for something that will fill a need that we have. Something that we think we lack, something that we think we're in trouble. without. We want that egg. For me, it looked like growing up hoarding homework passes. Any of you kids hoard homework passes? Yeah. Hanging on to books. I'm a book guy. I like looking for books and finding things. And I don't want to let go of them lots of times. Files and things that come to stuff and money, right? There's all kinds of things that come to mind in our lives related to this. The truth is we want what we want, and we want it now. We are suckers for shiny things like eggs. Well, Jesus, knowing this, told a story to a crowd of people. And he told it in relation to a conversation that was had. Someone in the crowd who brought up a question to Jesus. Actually, it wasn't even a question. It was a statement. It was a demand of Jesus. And we're going to get after this whole Veruca Salt issue in us because Jesus addresses it. Look with me at Luke 12, starting at verse 13. Here's what it says. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus points out some things here. It's kind of an unsettling story, right? An unsettling parable. Jesus tends to do that with us. And first, what we want to see in this, what we want to recognize in this, what we want to let the word speak to us is the danger of our wants. Jesus says, be careful, be aware, be on alert. He tells them to just stop and watch and pay attention. See, the reality is what's going on with this parable, what's going on with this landowner, is he is at the center of what he considers his own universe, right? Do you see the selfishness in this landowner? The personal pronouns, my crops, my barns, my grain, my goods. It's as if Luke wants to remind us, Jesus wants to remind us just how selfish this one is. Just how inner concerned he is. Just how much he is. He doesn't look to remain the center of his own universe. He doesn't look to God. He doesn't look to anybody but himself. There's something else at work in this danger too. Not only is he paying attention to himself as the center of the universe, but he has this sort of this world only reality. He's only looking at today. He's not looking at tomorrow. He's looking at the here and now, not the future, not after this life. Jesus even asks, is this what? And then later in the story, we see that this man's life is demanded. God enters the parable and demands his life. That this life is not all there is. There's a reality beyond this life that he's never paid attention to. See, for you and I, these two things, the desire to be at the center of our universe and the focus on our world as the only reality, is really dangerous for us. It's something that we really have to pay attention to, because so often that's where our focus is. I mean, it's a little bit like at the beginning of the Jurassic Park movie, right? So at the beginning of Jurassic Park, everything's fine. Everything's good. There's this amazing amusement park, right, where you can go and see dinosaurs. And if that was the whole story, if the whole story was all about how amazing this amusement park was and how cool it is to see all these dinosaurs in their natural habitat and all that stuff, there wouldn't be much of a movie, right? But we know what's going to happen. We know something's going to go wrong, right? It's as if we want to stop the SUV and say, I don't think this is a good idea. Maybe you should wait. Maybe you should leave, because things are going to go bad here. And that's what Jesus is doing to us here. He's saying, pay attention to your wants. Pay attention to your desire for things. Pay attention to your desire for grabbing hold of things. There's something in there that is dangerous for you, is concerning for you. And you've got to pay attention to that. See, we've got to ask ourselves, what is it that I want? What is it that I really want? See, the issue here for this farmer is not the productivity of his farm. The issue is not the fact that he has plenty. In fact, before his land produces plentifully, it indicates to us he's already rich. He's rich, and then he gets more. But notice something in here in this text. It says here, the land of the rich man produced plentifully. There's an indicator in there for us, something for us to pay attention to. That what this man has is a gift. What this man has been given to him. Even the understanding of how to grow crops in the ground is a gift. Even the ability to manage your wealth is a gift. The place where your land is located, a gift. All of those things, a gift to this farmer. And you and I have that, those same things. Our money, our skills, the family we're born into, the networks we've been given, all a gift. And so the truth is, for us, we've got to be aware of the danger. And one of the ways we remain aware, one of the ways we stay connected to the danger of our wants, is by being grateful for what we have. It's by actually looking at the things we have and being grateful for them as a gift. Anne Voskamp, in her book, 1,000 Gifts, challenges her readers to actually categorize, actually chronicle God's gifts in life. She actually does it as a practice, and it's something that's transforming, that's revolutionizing for people who followed her book, for her own life as well. Actually paying attention to even the simple things of our lives as gifts and living life in gratitude for those things. That's how we pay attention to the danger. That's how we stay alert to the danger of wanting and desiring and coveting things that are just gifts that we make into something more. But what's going on here, as I come to this part of the passage, what's going on here that puts us into this dangerous place? What's happening here in the life of this farmer and our lives as well that makes this a danger? Well, I want you to notice in this passage that Jesus gets into the farmer's head. Did you notice that? He's actually expressing the ways that the farmer is not only talking to himself, but talking to himself about himself. He kind of lays open what's going on in the farmer's head. And the truth is, he does the same with us. See, here's what he's speaking to. He's not just speaking to the danger of our wants. He's also speaking to the depth of our need. See, Jesus marvelously unpacks our thinking. He sees right through us. Luke 45 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And we see it in our lives, in the way that we interact, in the way that we talk about things, in the way we think about things. The truth is, you and I both know this farmer, this is how we think. This is what we dwell on. You talk to yourself more than anybody else, right? And these are the things that are going on in our brain. These are the things that are going on in our hearts. This is the reality for us. And it speaks to our need at a deep, deep level. We also see God speaking directly in this parable, right? I don't remember. If somebody can point it out to me, that's great. I'll give you a few bucks at the end of the service. But I don't remember anywhere else in a parable where God speaks like this. Oh no, now I'm going to have to give a bunch of money away. Anyways. But I don't remember anywhere else where this happens. This is a unique moment. Something that Jesus brings in here that he's telling, that speaks to the power of what he's speaking to. And he says, "You fool." That's the first thing out of his mouth. "You fool." See, what's going on is he's challenging not only this farmer's morality, not only the fact that he's made himself a selfish one, a veruca salt, but he's challenging his reason. "You have not thought this through." And why is that? Because there's a depth to his need. Again, where reality is for you and I, this our stuff is not enough. Over and over again, we're reminded of this, right? Kids, right? At Christmas or at your birthday, does stuff break, right? Do toys break? Do you get bored of games? Yes. Over and over again, right? We see it at every Christmas, at every birthday. The stuff that we want, that we've longed for, that we've hoped for, that we wanted to get. And we get it. And it doesn't satisfy. Something about it doesn't fill what's going on in us. And you know what? As big kids, right? We do this too. I mean, drive down any road in Longview, right? And what will you see? Storage units. After storage units of stuff, right? All that stuff we thought we needed, and we gathered it together, and now we have no place to put it, right? So we get a storage all cool for it, right? And I'm not slamming anybody with a storage unit. That's all cool. But I'm just saying it speaks to something, right? It speaks to something deeper. It speaks to our fears. It speaks to what we want to try and satisfy something that's going wrong deep in us. The fear of being left out. Fear of being exposed. Fear of losing someone or something we love. Fear of hurt. Fear of a lack of safety. Fear of being unloved. There is a depth to our need that we try and fill up with things that will not fill it up. Our stuff just isn't enough. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, why is it we want this stuff? Why is it that we want this? See, like I said, there's something deeper going on. There's a fear that we long to control, a struggle that we want to grab a hold of. And so we grab what we can. And soon, it is not us who own these things. It is these things that own us, right? So what's the remedy? How do we recognize not only the danger but the depth? How do we step into this? How do we move forward, knowing that this has a hold of us? Before I talk about that, I want to just say two things. I want to give you two caveats about what I'm going to talk about next. First, I want to remind you that you and I cannot give to God our money and our stuff, our things, until we have given God our heart. Because the truth is, if you and I have not given God our hearts, then anything you give to God in a tray, in one of the boxes here, in electronic giving, whatever you give to God will be about using God. It will be about saying, I'm going to give you, God, what I have so I can get what I want, which is the problem Jesus is pointing out here, right? So unless he has our hearts, giving does not come from the right place. That's the first caveat. The second thing I want to say is that as I say this, I'm not asking for money, okay? I'm not asking for money. And Jesus, in this passage, he's not asking for money. There's something else, something deeper that he's asking for. See, the remedy to all that this that we're struggling with is giving. Is actually giving things away. It's actually because of what God has done in our hearts to give it away, give it back to him. It's actually letting go of things and saying, Lord, this is yours. I know it. And so I offer it back to you. Here's what Dr. Craig Blomberg, in speaking about this passage, he's a renowned New Testament scholar. He has looked at every parable in depth. He has looked at every passage in the New Testament in depth. And here's what he boils some things down to for us. Here's what he says. The parables always contain a spiritual dimension relating to Christian discipleship. That is, walking with God, following Jesus, right? Forgiveness of sins, salvation by grace, and the like, as the primary foci of God's kingdom or dynamic reign. But here's what he says next. But this discipleship will inevitably produce a tangible impact in the area of stewardship of material possessions. Indeed, this area is often the most important test case of one's profession of discipleship. What he's saying is that in the midst of our life, in the midst of our journey, how we choose to be generous, how we choose to give, how we choose to actually look at what he has given us says a lot about what's going on in our hearts. That's what Jesus is saying. And the reality is, as we sacrificially give, as we surrenderingly give, I just made up a word right there. As we actually give it away and give it to God and don't expect something from it. As God is our Lord, things change in us. There's a danger to our wants. And it's because of the depth of our need. And it means we need a deliverance to take place. See, the reality is in this passage, there are some things we see about Jesus. And even if you look back earlier in the book of Luke, this gospel written to picture who this man is, this God-man who came down, we see something about him that means deliverance for us. See, Jesus sees your need. If you see that at the depth of this passage and others all the way through, Jesus sees your need. Luke 5:15, Luke 6:18, Luke 9:11, Luke 13:32, each of these talk about Jesus coming as a healer and healing the diseases that were there, healing the brokenness that was there in the physical lives of people. He saw that and he addressed that. And we could go on and on throughout the Gospels and see time after time where Jesus sees the need, need that no one else saw even. We talk about the physical healing, but there's other healings that he is doing that nobody else saw. But Jesus doesn't just see your need. Jesus knows your heart. Luke 5:22, Luke 6:8, Luke 11:17, Luke 16:15, it points to the fact that Jesus knew their thoughts and Jesus knew their hearts in the midst of an interaction with a Pharisee, with the people, with religious leaders, with disciples. Over and over again, it says that Jesus knows their heart. If we're going to find deliverance, my friends, if we're going to find ourselves in a place where actually our possessions do not rule us, but instead we are stewards of them because of what Jesus has done in us, we need to be delivered. And we need Jesus who sees our need and knows our heart to do that. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. That word abundantly is from the same root of that word that is talked about in this passage when it talks about the abundance of possessions. What Jesus is all about is an abundant life, a life in him. See, he wants to actually ruin you for everything else but him. That's what he's doing. That's what he's working out. And that's what we need. Jesus set a table, and he set it as a picture, as a reminder, as a way of practicing what it is he came and did. And on this table, he gave us gifts so that we might be reminded of who he is and what he did, why he came. And in John 3:16, these words are spoken to Nicodemus, someone who was wrestling with who this God is and what he's up to. And is Jesus connected to God? And he said to him, speaking of himself, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." That he gave. You see, Jesus has not done anything, asked us to do anything that he has not already done. And he came and he gave. He gave of his body. He gave of his blood. He gave of his very life that we might have life. And so if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a disciple of Jesus, even struggling and tripping and falling along the way, as all of us do, this table is for you. If you're still wrestling with, though, who this Jesus is, you've said, you know, I don't really know about this Jesus, but you're still wondering about him, maybe this table isn't for you right now, but this time certainly is, and there's prayers for you. There's ways for you to reflect on who he is and what he has done as our Savior and as our Lord. But as you know, before we come to this table, we recognize that we have to look at our own hearts. Hearts that are greedy and covetous and struggle with giving over our lives to God. And so we do that in a time of confession. And so if you would, please join me in this, our prayer of confession as a community of people who love Jesus. Truth. But we confess that we often worship not your true self, but who we wish you to be. We often ask you to bless what we do rather than seeking to do what you bless. Forgive us for seeking concessions when we should be seeking guidance. For when our worship shapes you in what we want instead of shaping us into what you want, help us to meet you here. That we might bow before your unspeakable majesty and live for you always. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. For on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup. And again, he gave it to them. And he said this, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This morning we will be receiving the bread and the cup by coming forward. If you're able, if you're not able, just raise your hand and one of the elders who are up here will come and serve you where you are. As you come and take the bread and dip it in the cup and take and eat, remember, this is the nourishment of a body of believers. If you are gluten-free and not able to take the bread, there are gluten-free wafers right here in the center. So just come down the center and take that wafer and receive as well. In a few moments, once I pray, I'll ask the elders and musicians to come forward and they'll receive first. And then once they are all in place, please come and take. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this gift, for this table that you set for us. And thank you that it is the nourishment that we need today as a people longing for your gift, longing to be made new. And so we entrust ourselves to you in this and pray that you would feed us as only you can by your presence. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Come.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are a good God. You are a great God. You are a creator, and you love us more than we could ever imagine. You love us so much that in our time of need, you sacrificed everything. You sent your son to pay the debt that we owed. And in doing so, we now stand justified, holy, and free before you. And you give us gifts beyond what we can ever imagine. And you provide all that is needed, not only for physical life, but for our spiritual needs too. You fill us like no one else can, and give you praise and thanks for that. God, thank you that you did not leave us unto ourselves. Thank you that you pulled us out of the miry clay. And thank you that you continue to do work in us. And we show our gratitude by praying as your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Since we are at peace with God due to Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, we can be to one another. So we practice a tradition here in this church called passing of the peace, to where we stand and we handshake with one another, look each other in the eye and say, the peace of Christ be with you. And we respond, and also with you. So now, for those who are able to stand, please stand and pass the peace. Peace of Christ be with you. Peace of Christ be with you.
Power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to
everyone, please be seated. Got a few announcements about first, some wonderful news. After much deliberation and prayer, the Music Search Committee has recommended to the session that David Luna be offered the position of permanent music director. The session approved this recommendation, and David has accepted the offer. This will continue to be a part-time position, so please join us, as you already have, in celebrating David. But for the Music Search Committee, the work is not over. The job continues. The committee will continue for a person to fill the position of worship leader. And so they're continuing to seek God's help and guidance in finding the right person to fill this post for our church. So please continue to pray for the committee and the candidates in this process. Second, our church officer nominating committee continues to work to fill positions for elders and deacons. I've been on this committee before. It's an important job. It's a tough job. But guess what? That committee can't do its job unless you, the congregation, do your job. And what is your job? Nominating folks. So please be in prayerful consideration for the people in our faith family that you feel maybe are on your heart, that the Holy Spirit has led you to say, you know, this person would be right fit for this particular deacon or an elder. And talk to that person and about whether they be willing and able to serve in that capacity. And then take a nomination form and fill it out. There are some available in the foyer, and pass that along to the church officer nominating committee. You can also do that online, I believe. I think there's a link on the website or the good news to do that as well. We need those forms, the nomination forms, by August 19th. Today, it's Potluck Sunday, first Sunday of the month, yay, over in Trinity Hall across the way. So even if you didn't bring anything, you are welcome to come to that and have fellowship with us. Next Sunday, have a couple of things going on. First, it is Name It, Sing It, the music trivia game where everyone sings along. So join us in the sanctuary following worship service next Sunday as we sing together just for fun. That should be interesting. I don't know quite how that works, but it sounds oh, good. Glad somebody knows. Also next Sunday, church family movie night. Next Sunday at 5 o'clock in the evening in Trinity Hall, we'll be screening Mary Poppins Returns. That's the new one. All together. All ages are invited. Bring your kids, your grandkids. There will be pizza and popcorn provided, but if you could also bring a dessert or a snack to share with the group, that would be great. So both of those things next Sunday. So please stand, if you're able, for our closing song.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will.